John chapter 5, the discourse on the divine Son. As we have been looking at this, we know that this chapter is really a confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders there in the city of Jerusalem. The chapter began with a healing on the part of Jesus that led to a conversation about the Sabbath and the rules of the Sabbath, and it then led into an exchange between Jesus and the religious leaders concerning who he is and who they were as religious leaders. We left off in our discourse on verse 39, and that begins with these words. You, Jesus says to these religious leaders, you diligently study the scriptures. Pausing there for a moment, when I read those words, my interest is piqued. Jesus could be talking to me. Maybe he's talking to you. I, like many of you, value the scriptures, spend a great deal of time in the scriptures, see that as an important task or calling. I went to Bible college and studied the scriptures quite a bit, then went off to seminary, devoting myself again to many years of careful study of the scriptures, learning the languages, spending time in the scriptures. I became a Bible teacher, Fremont Christian School. Many years I did that as my full-time position, teaching the Bible, studying the scriptures, teaching the scriptures. I've been given the opportunity to serve as pastor, and that requires a great deal of time and effort in the Holy Scriptures. I indeed enjoy that. So when the passage begins, you diligently study the Scriptures, I think, oh, is Jesus talking to me? Well, as we continue in verse 39, we see that Jesus draws attention to the purpose and the goal of the Scriptures. And the study of the Scriptures needs to be seen within a proper perspective. I hope the indictment of Jesus against these religious leaders does not apply to me. I do not want to hold to a wrong perspective of the Scriptures or the place of study of the Scriptures. Apparently, the religious leaders studied the Scriptures with the perspective that through the study of the Scriptures, they would somehow gain or possess eternal life. This is where my love of the Scriptures, I hope, does not align with the perspective of these Jewish leaders. Let's move forward now with a few important questions about this passage. What's the goal of the Scriptures? And thus, what's the purpose of the Scriptures? And with that, what's the goal of the study of the Scriptures and the purpose of the study of the Scriptures? These questions all kind of overlap, and they come together and they intersect in this very important question that Jesus is posing to these religious leaders. This morning, let's start with the goal and the purpose of the Scriptures. Apparently, the Jewish leaders saw the study of the Scriptures as somehow an end in itself, rather than a means to another end. As the exchange between Jesus and these leaders demonstrates, the Jewish leaders saw that the end or the goal of their study of the Scriptures was again to gain or possess eternal life. This same perspective could also be seen from their perspective as the goal and the purpose of the nation of Israel. We've been studying in our Wednesday night study, Genesis, Exodus now. And so the question is, what is God's purpose for the nation of Israel? When he called Abraham and set him apart, called him to be a new people. And then with Moses, calling the nation of Israel out, setting them apart. What was the purpose of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel? Jesus will share with them the real goal, the real purpose of Scripture, and the real purpose of the nation of Israel was not to be the source of eternal life, but rather it was to point people to the real source of eternal life, which is Jesus himself. Again, verse 39 says, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me." If that is the case, that the real goal and purpose of the diligent study of the Scriptures is to give us eternal life, then it would not be to gain greater Bible knowledge. I know Bible knowledge is a valuable thing, but that's not the goal and the purpose of our study of the Scriptures. We don't gather at Sunday school. We don't gather on Wednesday night in order just to become more knowledgeable at the Bible. The hope is that through our study of the Bible, through our Sunday school class, through our Wednesday night Bible study, through our preaching through the Word, we would come to better understand Jesus. Jesus is the one to whom Scripture is pointing. And when we find Jesus, then we find eternal life. We want to study the Bible more in order to know the one to whom the Bible points, not just to become very knowledgeable of the Bible. Some people love to become knowledgeable about the Bible because it's valued, it's impressive. Play a game of Bible trivia, you win. In fact, if we could somehow gain salvation or gain eternal life through a diligent study of the Bible, it would actually run contrary to the path of salvation that is described in the Bible. If you study your Bible carefully, you'll recognize that the Bible is pointing us to Jesus, who is the real author of our salvation. And if we could gain eternal life through a diligent study of the Bible, that would result in kind of a works righteousness. We somehow earn our salvation. But the message of the Bible, as you know, is that salvation is not found in any kind of effort or work on our part. Rather, it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. So we need to study the Scriptures with the goal of knowing Jesus better, coming to a genuine faith in Jesus, followed by obedient action, transformed lives, not simply to gain more knowledge of the Bible. Knowledge of the Bible is a good thing. And for some, they gain knowledge of the Bible in order to impress other people. What the Jewish leaders sought in their Bible study was not salvation, was not Jesus, who is the author of salvation. Instead, they were having a wrong focus. This brings up another important question about the Bible. What is our view of the Bible? Some people hold to a very high view of the Bible. They see the Bible as indeed God's very word, every word inspired, every word inerrant, every word giving a focus on who Jesus is. In contrast with that, some people hold to a rather low view of the Bible. So this contrast, this debate, high view of the Bible, low view of the Bible, has gone on for centuries. A high view of the Bible would be a view of the Bible that sees the Bible as God's word to man, telling man what God desires, how God wants to bring about eternal life. A low view of the Bible is a view that takes the Bible as man's word about God. If you consider the message of Jesus and his perspective. We will see some passages on that shortly. Jesus had a very, very high view of the Bible, viewing the Bible as God's word to man. If God's word were to dwell in the hearts of these Jewish leaders, they would have accepted him. But Jesus would go on to say, hey, listen, you do not accept me because you really don't know the scriptures. You don't have a high view of scripture. You have a low view of scripture. I often quote C.S. Lewis, and you know that C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite Christian thinkers. I found this quote from C.S. Lewis, which applies to this idea of the scriptures. C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And again, as we will explore today in Jesus' words to these religious leaders, this is true of the scriptures. The scriptures point us to Jesus. And when we come to Jesus and we come to a view of scripture as the word pointing us to Jesus, we then really see properly. People like these religious leaders who don't see it, don't see Jesus in the scriptures, fail to see that all of the scriptures are pointing to Jesus, who is the one who gives us eternal life. They've missed the whole point. Who gives us eternal life? What gives us eternal life? Well, the Jewish leaders thought maybe it was the scriptures, the law of Moses, that gave us eternal life. Well, Jesus had already told them earlier. Again, we're looking at this discourse on the divine Son. The whole chapter, or most of the chapter, is a conversation between Jesus and the religious leaders. We saw earlier in this discourse, verse 24. And again, verse 24, like the whole chapter, is addressing the religious leaders, telling them where it is that eternal life is to be found. In verse 24, Jesus says to these men standing before him, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. All people who come to believe who Jesus is have eternal life. Even these Jewish leaders, who at this moment in time seem to be rejecting Jesus, Jesus is even offering to them the opportunity to have eternal life. And it's not to be found in their diligent study of the scriptures. It's to be found in that one standing before them, the one to which the Jewish leaders were pointing. Jewish leaders thought that their study of the scriptures made them right before God, made them righteous before God. Therefore, they were not interested in the kind of righteousness that Jesus was offering, a righteousness that comes merely by putting their faith and trust and belief in him. In fact, we could add this idea to our list. We've been looking at this list of reasons why the Jewish leaders failed to believe. Reasons why they failed to believe. And we've actually looked at five of them so far. Let's review our five. And again, these come from different places in the Gospel of John. We've read the scriptures related to this. We know later on, Jesus, in talking to the same religious leaders, will remind them that Abraham is not their father, although they saw themselves as the children of Abraham. But he reminds them that instead of being followers and children of Abraham, they were really fathers of the devil. And again, we've read the passage related to that. We've also seen where Jesus tells these religious leaders that they are not counted among the sheep of God. They were not part of the flock of God. And therefore, they did not believe. Thirdly, they were lovers of darkness, not lovers of light. They hated the light and they loved the darkness. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 3. And as we've been working through this list over the last several weeks, we've been continuing to come back and remind ourselves, to what degree does this list relate to me? In other words, how am I like the religious leaders here? Can any of these statements be also, in part, true for me? These indictments against the religious leaders could possibly be indictments against us as well. The fourth one on our list is they failed to recognize where Jesus came from. They did not come from that place, but they came from a different place. And it says they judged by human standards. They saw only what their eyes would let them see, what their preconceptions would let them understand. We also have talked about the unregenerate heart and how if God has not changed your heart, if God has not opened your eyes, you just will not see it. So those are the five reasons we've looked at so far on why the Jewish leaders do not believe. Let's now add number six from our passage today. They did not want the righteousness that Jesus offered them, a righteousness that came by faith, by believing. Why? Because they believed that they already possessed a righteousness that came to them by their diligent study of the Scriptures. You know, if we think that we already possess a right standing before God, we won't see the need for something different or a change. If we believe that we are good enough and that God is happy with us, we're good enough, we're not going to want to do something different. So let's add now number six to our list, and our list is the reasons why some do not believe. Number six, they did not want any other righteousness than the righteousness that they felt they already possessed. And that's a dangerous place to be. Again, this applies not just to the Jewish leaders, but to all of us. If we think we are good enough, if we think we already have a right standing before God, we will not be interested in a righteousness that comes from Jesus. Those who do not see themselves as fallen sinners are not interested in a Savior. Let's go back now to verse 39. One of the interesting questions, the grammatical question that comes from verse 39 is whether or not we should take this particular statement, this verse, in what's called the indicative mood. An indicative in grammar means making a statement, or the imperative, which is making a command. And what's interesting, in the original language, the same form of the word is used in the Greek language for both the indicative and the imperative. And so therefore, when we come to a verse like this, we need to look at the context and try to determine what's the best approach. So in doing that, I looked at a variety of English translations. Now, most English translations follow the pattern of the NIV, which is what we've been reading here on Sunday mornings, which take the statement as an indicative, indeed a statement about what was true of the Jewish leaders. And there are many other English translations that adopt this indicative mood. However, there are some English translations that take on the imperative, taking this verse 39 as a command rather than just a statement about the Jewish people. In the King James, for example, verse 39 reads like this: "Search the scriptures." It's a command. "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify for me." So the King James is telling us, hey, folks, search the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Common English Bible also takes that approach. And their translation of this verse is, "Examine the scriptures, since you think that in them you have eternal life. They also testify to me." Well, maybe this verse, verse 39, is indeed a statement about the Jewish people. Maybe an application for us is to consider it as an imperative, as a command, as a challenge to us. Hey, listen, if you study the scriptures, if you really examine the scriptures, you should discover and come to know that they point to me. And so it's not a statement about us, it's a charge or a command or a challenge to us. We've been looking throughout this chapter, especially verse 39, or 33 through 39, with the pattern of good, better, best. John the Baptist was good. He provided witness and a testimony to Jesus. What was even better than John the Baptist was all the miracles that Jesus did, his works. But as we've been saying all along, the last is the best of all, the scriptures. And here's the application for us. Do we recognize that? Do we understand that when we open up our Bible and we look at the Holy Scriptures, we look at God's Word written to us, we are holding in our hands the very best? It's that high view of Scripture that we mentioned before. One of the pastors I was reading as I was preparing my own thoughts suggested that, you know, if you went to a typical believer and you asked them, hey, listen, what would you prefer having? Would you prefer to have God's written word in your hand, or would you prefer to have some personal experience with God? Maybe like Moses, the burning bush. You know, Moses at the burning bush had that encounter with God. God talked to them. God revealed himself to them. Moses probably walked away that day pretty enamored with what he encountered. So this one pastor said, you know, so if you ask a typical believer, you say, hey, what would you like? Would you like a personal experience with God, kind of like what Moses had at the burning bush, or would you like just to have God's word? He thought, well, most people would probably want to have that special experience with God, want to have a burning bush encounter. We seek after, at times, some special miracle, some special experience of God. But if we keep that good, better, best perspective, we should recognize that when we hold God's word in our hands, we are holding the very best. And this should cause us to have great value. To ask yourself that same question, what would you rather have? Some unique experience with God? or would you rather have his written word? John 5, verses 33 through 39, this good, better, best session reveals to us that God's written word is the very best to be had. And do we realize that? Do we truly appreciate God's word as the very best? Do we value it? Do we commit it to study and to application in our lives? The written word of God is more valuable, more important than a mere religious experience with God. The writer of Psalms says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Joshua 1:8 says, do not let this word of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. We're not going to be prosperous and successful from some personal experience. We'll probably forget about that. It'll fade. In fact, some people who have a personal experience or a special miracle, they get full of pride with that. And their whole focus is on how special they are. In fact, I think of the Apostle Paul. Many of us are familiar with that passage where he has a thorn in his flesh. Remember where that comes in the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's right on the heels of him sharing with his readers the fact that he had all these remarkable experiences with God. He had even seen and had a vision of heaven. And then God gave him this thorn in the flesh. And it tells us in that passage why he was given that thorn in the flesh. It was to keep him humble, to prevent him from being full of pride. We need to see the very precious word of God as the very best way to know God, to grow in God, to be prosperous and successful, as Joshua 1:8 says. And then Psalms, verse 1, beautiful psalm, talks about the tree planted by water, drawing life, which is applied in Psalm 1, is meditating on God's word day and night. Verse 39, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. I'm committed to the need for studying God's word. And it must be done for the sake of knowing who Jesus is, not just growing in my knowledge, not just impressing people with my knowledge, but coming more and more to know Jesus. The study of the Bible is not an end in itself. It is a window through which we come to learn the marvelous truths of God in the person of Jesus. We've talked about a high view of Scripture and a low view of Scripture. Jesus had a very high view of Scripture. And here's the point. From Jesus' perspective, the Scriptures were God's divine book, God's revelation of himself. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke on the pen, will in any way disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus understood the Old Testament the Word of God. These religious leaders, they studied the Scriptures, but apparently they missed the main point. They missed the main message. The idea is you're not going to be saved by knowing the Scriptures, by studying the Scriptures. You're going to be saved and have eternal life by coming to understand the one to whom everything in the Bible points. Hebrews 4:12, where the Word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into the inmost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. How does verse 39 end? Ends with the words, "These are the Scriptures that testify about me." Remember back in John chapter 1, we learned the story of the early disciples. Philip and Nathanael were the two of the earliest disciples that joined with Jesus back in John chapter 1. And it says in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and he told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Gospel of Matthew, or actually Luke chapter 24, gives us some of the resurrection appearances. You know, on the morning in which Jesus was raised, he first encountered the women there at the tomb. And then later on that same day, he encounters two followers who are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And he tells us the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. These two followers of Jesus were walking along the road. They were discussing what had happened in the days preceding that. They were talking about the crucifixion, their frustration, their sadness. They had so hoped that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, but when he was put to death and crucified and buried, they were saddened. Now, they knew about the women. They knew that the women had claimed to have seen Jesus that very morning, but for whatever reason, they did not believe the women. They were dejected and sad, and they were walking back to Emmaus. And if you remember the story, Jesus joins them and begins to walk with them and asks them, "Why are you so sad? Why such long faces?" And then Jesus says to them, now we're reading from Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. All the Scriptures testified to Jesus. Later on that day, Jesus will be with some of his disciples in the upper room. Jesus begins to talk with them. Reading now from verse 44, Jesus says to his disciples, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and be raised from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins," we can say, "and then eternal life will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We studied the book of Acts recently. You remember the book of Acts, it closes with the Apostle Paul in the city of Rome. And then in Acts chapter 28, verse 23, we read how the people of Rome came to meet Paul. They came in large numbers to the place where he was staying. Acts 28, 23. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. All of the scriptures testified about Jesus. These Jewish leaders, they had studied the scriptures, but apparently they had not caught this very important point. They saw the law as something to be studied as an end in itself, the means by which they would gain eternal life. They failed to see that it was pointing people to Jesus. Our Wednesday night Bible study, again, we've been working through Genesis, we've been working through Exodus, and one of the things I really enjoy about that study is as we've been working through these Old Testament books, it's all about Jesus. So many details and things we've learned from Genesis pointing forward to Jesus. We're now in the story of the Exodus. And again, all the details and the features seem to point to you. Every single week as we're doing our study, we pause and we talk about how Jesus is seen right here in this verse or that verse. Just last week, we were talking about the Passover lamb. And we've been drawing attention to the fact that Christ is our Passover lamb. And just last week, we studied the passage where in the Passover lamb sacrifice, not one of its bones was to be broken. That's Jesus. In the Gospels, it says that none of his bones were broken, and then there's even a reference to, just as the Scripture says, the Passover lamb was not to have one of its bones broken. All the scriptures testified about Jesus. The Old Testament was leading us to Jesus. Leading us to Jesus. We need to study diligently the Word of God so that we would know Jesus better. And in knowing Jesus, have the life that the Jewish leaders sought, that we seek as well. We want to have an eternal relationship with our Creator, and we have that through His Savior, Jesus, to whom all the Scriptures point. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your Scriptures. As we preach through Your Scriptures, as we study Your Scriptures in so many different ways, we thank You for what those Scriptures mean to us. How they point us to Jesus. How in coming to Jesus, we come to an eternal relationship with our Creator. Eternal life is not to be found in the process of studying the Bible. But the Bible points us to Jesus. And in believing in Jesus, we have life in His name. May we all continue to turn to the Scriptures, learn from the Scriptures, and grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures, which point us to Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.